Give me a few minutes of your time today. I'm going to do what the Lord has instructed me to do for this service. And I've known for several days what I was supposed to share on today. It hasn't been the first time that I've ever crossed this territory, and certainly will not be the last. But today, I have strongly felt compelled. I mean, it was like a megaphone in my soul. I had been preparing in one direction. I got a message, I'm just busting to preach, but God won't let me preach it yet. I'm busting to preach it. I'm just about at broken half. I want to preach, but he hasn't let me get to that yet. And when I was leaving here Wednesday night and headed east, I mean, it was just like my soul was like one of those great big gongs. It was as God was pounding on my soul about something I had not intended to share on. I've kind of gone in that direction before, but I feel like today, I mean this day, this service, we're supposed to share along these lines. And so take your Bible, open to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and please stand for the reading of the word today. And if you're able to stand, blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Everyone say all filled. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Master, today we ask you to come now in these remaining moments and communicate with the depth of our spirit. Lord, I cannot depend on my flesh. It will fail. Nor my ideas, my expertise, education alone. What we're asking you to do today will transcend anything of the natural. It must be supernatural. It must be extraordinary. It must be unusual. And for the men and women in this house today, I pray that something will take place in the hours that are ahead that shall forever change them and theirs and their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. One of my favorite stories is of a group of spinsters in a congregation that had a support group. You know, spinsters are gals that have not been married, maybe always wanted to be, or something of that nature. And so they had this support group in this larger congregation, and they'd get together on a regular basis. And when they had a guest that might come by to participate in their fellowship, they would often use varying ways to break the ice by referencing their favorite scripture. So they had the support group of these gals that had never been married, always wanted to be married. And so they had a guest on a particular day when they did so. And so they decided to go around the room and share their favorite verses. And the first one that popped up said, well, my favorite verse, again, a lady that had always wanted to be married, had not been married, her favorite verse was Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him. The second one said, well, my favorite verse is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Brethren, we would not have you to be ignorant. Well, on Wednesday night, if you were not here, it is available on the website. We talked about the Holy Ghost and gifts. And we referenced 1 Corinthians 12 and began to share a few moments on those verses. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 is referencing where Paul would say to the Corinthian church, we don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. The Greek term there is the charismata. It, of course, is the basis of when we talked about the charismatic renewal that broke out on the West Coast. And it was a move that happened in evangelical congregations where all of a sudden the Spirit of God visited. Well, this passage that we have on the screen today from Acts 2 and 4, the word for other tongues is glossolalia. It's referencing languages unknown. even though as you continue to read this passage, you will find that there were those that were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. Now, there were three significant feasts on the calendar of Israel in ancient times, and these are still celebrated to some degree today. There, of course, was the Feast of Passover, when they remembered when they had come up out of Egypt, how God had delivered them with the blood and the angel. There was, again, the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, when they remembered when they had been in the desert all those years living in tents, booths, or tabernacles. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the third feast, which happened sandwiched between them, was the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost is when 7 weeks following Passover, they would go out and they would prepare and they would give God thanks for the harvest that was about to come in. But unexpected, clearly unexpected to these believers. The scripture says in the early part of Acts 1, we're not going to read those verses just to save time, but we know that after Jesus had given the command in Luke 24:49, do not depart, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued. Everyone say endued. Endued with what? With power. He said to them, don't leave the city until you have experienced the power. We know today that that period of waiting was essentially around 40 days, leading into a 10-day period, 40 days, while Jesus was with his disciples following the traditional Easter and after the resurrection, right? There was that 40-day period where he was with them, and then the next 10 days, Penta, which is 5, referencing 50, that 10-day lag between the 40 days when Jesus was with his disciples and the 10 days after is when the Holy Ghost fell and Jesus told them not to leave. Now, they didn't know how long that was going to be. He hadn't told them that. I get fascinated every time I read this text because we're told 120 at least began. We're not told how many of the 120 were still there. We hope they all were. But I know people. I know people. They had to wait 10 days. Some of us can't wait 10 minutes. I mean, fast food is an abnormal expression these days because it's not fast at all. Because for most of us, it's not fast enough. We are the microwave generation. Hello, beam me up, Scotty. I remember the days when it took a while for things. Now we don't have to wait hardly any time at all. And then we have these gadgets, these smartphones, these tablets, these computers that we don't even have to wait. It's split second. Anybody remember the days of dial-up? Who had a computer that had internet connection with dial-up? You remember how long it used to wait for those? I don't even know how to describe that sound where you'd connect in if you ever listened to ring-dong, ring-dong. And we'd wait. Sound like a donkey on steroids or something. Ring-dong. And it just waited and waited. And then eventually it began to load. You had that progress bar and it was barely moving. No more. No more. I mean, it's just like that, lightning fast. Oh, that fits into our impatience really well, doesn't it? We've become such a styrofoam generation. Use it, crumple it up, throw it away. Here we are, and these here people had no idea how long they were going to wait, but they were told to tarry until the power fell. I will tell you, as important as training and education and experiences and all of those things, I deeply value. But I will tell you, we have to have a power component. Hear me. We got to have a power component about our life or we are dead in the water. Now, you know, you could pick up an automobile and carry it if you wanted to. That's not the way it's designed. I can remember years ago when McKinley was president of the United States and automobiles were, you know, we were just beginning to experience some of that stuff. I can remember the days of the AMC Pacer and the Rambler and some of the others. Hello. And I can remember the difference when I drove my first turbocharged car. I remember the days of the Rambler and the AMC Pacer. I remember that Chevy Chevette we had. But I'll never forget when we were able to buy for the first time a turbocharged car. Lincoln Continental 4.6 liter V8. And actually, we had pulled it off the lot. This has been 25 years ago. It's been a long while back. I'll never forget it because I actually wasn't behind the wheel. My wife was. And my wife started driving when she was 14 out in Montana, where you can get a temporary license at 14 and a half. She's been driving longer than I've been. And we got into that car, and at that time, we'd had a Chevette, and we had another little Chevy that was 2.0 liter, was gutless. I mean, you had to put your feet down like Fred Flintstone to get it up a hill. You know, but that car, we got behind the wheel, pulled it off the lot, and Nance got in that thing, and she's behind the wheel, and she floored it. And our heads jerked back like that. I thought, oh, my God, this is living. Anybody remember your first turbocharged automobile? You ever remember the first time you had something that could really get up and walk? You ever remember? And then you think back to the days before. Now, let me tell you something. I've gone a long way around to get to this. There has to be a power component in every one of our lives that takes us from here to there. Without it, we're largely on our own. Largely in our own efforts, in our own abilities, our own resources. And, you know, we can struggle and nose to the wheel and shoulder the grindstone, and we're going to make this thing work if it kills us. If it doesn't kill you, it typically nearly puts you into the loony bin when you're trying to just cut it out in your own. But what a difference when the very blessing of heaven, this is what Holy Ghost is all about. I like the old expression, I like that Holy Ghost sound. The word ghost is an old English term for guest. That's why they referenced that in the old 1611 King James. It referenced the guest. You see, when you get saved, I want everyone to give me your attention for the next few moments. When you get saved, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have all kinds of scripture. Now, don't lose me on this. I have to tell you this because God won't let me get away from this today. I have to tell you this. I want to put this as a foundation in every heart, mind, and soul here. When you get saved, the moment of conversion, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize there's a lot of teaching out there that almost makes it sound like something different. I've got all the biblical data on this, and I'm going to give it to you right now. You say, where do you get that? Well, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul would say, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You can't even be a believer without the assistance and the presence of the Holy Ghost in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, as many as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death. And it talks about how there is even in that point at conversion a baptism of the Spirit that happens. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. At the moment of conversion, we become the temple of the Spirit. You can't even be of Christ without him. Because the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Trinity of God, are all involved and interactive in that process. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal, right? Now here, in our life, at the moment of conversion, the Spirit of God takes up residence within you. But, according to the Scripture, the book of Acts and beyond, there is an experience subsequent, after, since salvation, that takes us into that turbocharging. Where we move from being a rambler to a roarer. When we move from being victims to victors. And if you need any example of this, look at the man, Simon Peter. Look at Simon Peter. Now, I don't have time to get all of these verses to you. But if you study just Simon Peter alone, called as a disciple of the Lamb, handpicked by him. But you know, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, here was Judas that sold him out, the Lamb of God, for 30 pieces of silver. Peter sold him out of cowardice. He was just filled with that sort of craven fear. And when he had the opportunity to stand, he denied he ever knew him. And even cursed his name. So we have in Peter's life the record of the before the death, resurrection, the ascension, and the outpouring of the Spirit. Peter was afraid of his own shadow. He was really good at open mouth and insert foot. He was really good at being all sort of impetuous and speaking and things he might do. But when push came to shove, he said, I don't even know the man, and cursed him. But following the death, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Spirit the day of Pentecost, who's the first dude that stands up and ministers? It's Peter. The one that could not resist a single servant girl. Your voice betrays you. You were with him. He would not accept any of that and went away and wept bitterly. Instead, after the outpouring, he becomes this, where did this guy come from? Because before, he could not even so much as testify. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God falls on him, and he's the one that stands up and leads in one time of ministry. Thousands of people respond to the message on this very day of Pentecost. I'm compelled to tell you this today. Now, maybe you think you've heard this before, but the Spirit of God is here today. And I'm going to tell you, he will make such a difference in your life. He will change you personally and fundamentally. I will tell you, in my earliest years of baccalaureate training, before the commission to preach and the outpouring of the Spirit on my life, I had such a severe stuttering problem, I failed public speaking. I wouldn't even do it because I could not get the words until the Spirit of God came. And at the moment that I was baptized and the Holy Ghost and that turbocharging kicked in over a very, very short period of time, all of that stuttering for which I had no therapy whatsoever disappeared. And I began to preach. And I felt the least qualified to do so. I felt the least capable of doing so. But something happened that transformed my life. I can remember the days when I was seeking. I can remember the days when I was crying out to God for a power element in my life. But I will tell you, it has so changed my life through all of these years. You might look at our background, our dossier and bio and all that stuff, and think, well, how come he's not further down the road than he is now? You can imagine what it would have been like without the Spirit. But he's made such a difference that literally we have watched through the years. I have personally led thousands of people to Christ all over the world. And I couldn't get up in front of a sophomore high school class and even so much as carry on a 5-minute speech because I couldn't get past the old stuttering. And that, by the power of the Spirit, it almost overnight went away. And instead of the impediment, there became a confidence, there became a courage. And I know public speaking is probably the most fearful thing people ever do. But I will tell you, it doesn't mean necessarily you're going to be the next Joyce Meyer or T.D. Jakes. But I will tell you this, it'll make a difference in your life that just like Peter, there'll be a before and there'll be an after. Where before you felt incapable, when the Spirit of God falls on your life, there's going to be an after. There's going to be a courage. There's going to be a confidence. There's going to be an anointing. There's going to be a blessing. These people, how many of them there were, we think 120 or thereabouts, that went into that upper room and waited those 10 days. They went in there as an infantile gathering of people. They came out of there the ones that literally turned the world upside down, or if you would, they turned it right side up. And God will do the same thing for us. God will do the same thing for you. He'll do the same thing for yours. If there's nothing else we do in the days to come, we're going to crave with everything within us for the power element to be part of every aspect of this ministry. I'm saying from the moment we turn in off of Lebanon Road and come on the property, I'm going to pray there's a Holy Ghost wall right out there along the road. Right out there along the road. And I'm praying that people are driving up and down the highway. I pray we're going to hear testimony. Testimony of people who are going to say, I don't even know why I'm here. But something told me turn in there. And they're going to walk in and they're going to feel the presence of God. And our lives are going to be so transformed that wherever we go, whatever we do, that there's going to be something that people can sense around us that maybe they don't even know what we believe or who we are. I'm praying for an aura of presence that even people can't grasp. Can't grasp. I may have told you this story, but years ago I was asked to air an interview on TBN. And I have a hard enough time looking at myself in the mirror, let alone be on television, you know. They'd heard about some stuff that was going on. They said, would you please come? And so I was kind of a little bit concerned about the whole television thing. They might try to back me in the corner and ask gotcha questions and all that stuff, you know. And so I had a dear friend of mine. He's with the Lord now. He's passed away since. And so I said, you know, can we go together? And maybe perhaps if there's some little thing, we can kind of team up with the interviewer or something, you know. And so he said, we'll do it together. And so we'd been in this interview, and we were talking about the move of God, and we were talking about revival, and we were talking about the outpouring of the Spirit, and we were talking about what's ahead for our world and what's ahead for the country. And we finished that interview, and we weren't even walking on the ground when we were floating out of there. I mean, it had been such a time of blessing. God had so anointed that conversation. And this dear friend of mine, he picked out a restaurant, and we went in there and sat down. And as soon as we got to the table, now, we didn't have any badges on that said, hello, I am. We didn't have any of that. We didn't have any preacher garb on. We didn't have any identifying marks whatsoever, none. We walked into that restaurant, and the television wasn't on TBN. There's no way they didn't air that interview for about a week, I understood. They carried it later. We walked into that restaurant, and we sat down the table, and the waitress came up to our table, and the moment she got within 5 feet, it was almost like a power surge knocked her back. I swear to God. It knocked her back. She stood back with eyes as big as silver dollars. She took both of her hands, and they were shaking, and she said, you two are men of God. And we kind of looked at each other like, I mean, did we have something marked on our foreheads or something? And she started pouring out her soul in that restaurant. And I don't know what everybody else thought about it. I was like looking out of my body watching this. You ever had an experience like that? I was like looking out of my body watching this. And this gal, she started telling us about the burdens and the cares and the situation and how desperately she needed God to help her. At that moment, it was like we were having revival in Applebee's. I think that's where it was now, I think about it. And we started talking to her, and we started praying with her, and tears were streaming down her face, and her mascara was running. This has been a few years back when mascara did run, but it was rolling down her face. And then there were people and tables around us that started joining in and coming over. I mean, we had a revival right there in front of the mozzarella sticks. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I walked out of there with my friend. I said, what just happened here? I thought I was hungry, and we had food to eat that nobody else knew anything about. I'm going to tell you something. Without that power element in our life, in a way, it's almost the difference between pulling teeth and God intricately involved in the process and Him taking over. When all of a sudden God shows up and He takes over and He gets in charge and He guides the process, it is so much easier. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. James Kennedy's Evangelism Explosion. What an incredible book. I have it in my library. I've studied it. We've used the materials. And cold contacting is difficult, even for salespeople. I mean, it scares some people half to death. Just start talking to them. And I know how intimidating that can be. But how much different it is when God's already got ahead of you. And when all of a sudden somebody's already primed. Years ago, we were out knocking door to door. And people who think door to door is passe have never done it. Every time I have been out in environments and communities and subdivisions and you name it, and I've gone door to door, talking to people, passing out materials, telling them there I'm to pray for them and want to bless them and somehow believing for God to do something for them and theirs. I've never, ever one time in any of those environments haven't watched God show up. But the thing we always do before we go is, God, where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to be today? Well, years ago, Knolltown, south of Connersville, between Laurel and Connersville, there was a dwelling of homes down there. And one Saturday morning, we were going down there, Nance and myself and some other people, and we were going to go down and we were going to go knock on those doors. We felt impressed to go. We had been praying about it, and we felt like God was sending us down there. And we got all the materials together, and we were going door to door. We were knocking on those doors. Now, we weren't going there at 8 a.m. in the morning. We weren't interested in somebody answering the door in their skivvies. It was later on, about 11 o'clock-ish, thereabouts, where most people were up. And we were down there, and we were knocking door to door. And when we got to the second row of homes, the next to last house on this street, I went to the door, knocked at the door, had been to several other doors, had passed out materials, prayed for a lot of people, told them we'd be praying for them. The next to last door on the second street, I knocked at the door. The guy at the door said, "I have been waiting for you." I said, "What? We didn't know till this morning we were even coming. We had been praying. Where was God going to send us that day? It was there to Knolltown. Well, we had no idea. We were going down there till the morning, but the guy said, "I have been waiting for you." I said, "What do you mean you've been waiting for us? We didn't decide till this morning to come down here." He goes, "Oh, no." He said, last night, he said, "Late in the night, I was sitting in my easy chair, and I heard a voice say, 'Somebody tomorrow is going to come to your door, is going to knock. Listen to what they have to say.'" He said, "I have been expecting you." Wow. I mean, you ever had goose flesh? It ran up and down my backbone. I was like a bloodhound. Sick 'em. Told him about the glorious riches of Christ. Told him about what God could do in his life. Told him about what we were interested in doing to help him and his family. And listen, there has to be a power element in every one of our lives that opens up this panorama almost as if a veil is pulled away. And we step into a dimension of fullness and anointing and blessing that we're incapable of having on our own. The Bible calls it the baptism. It's colloquially called the infilling, or the second blessing, or second grace, call it what you will. We need this. I will put it more specifically. You need this. If you have not yet received. If you're a believer, and by the way, you can't receive this without being a believer. If you're a believer and you have not yet received the infilling, I'm going to double doggone dare you to start praying in your life for the infilling, for the turbocharging of God's blessing. How do you know when you've received it, preacher? Well, the book of Acts tells us how we know. In Acts chapter 10, in the house of Cornelius when Peter and the others that were with him laid hands upon those Gentiles, how did they know when they received the infilling, the baptism, the blessing? I believe it's Acts 10:46, where it says, we knew they had received because, for, gar is the Greek word, for we heard them speak, for they heard them speak with tongues. The initial physical evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues, the glossolalia that we read about in Acts 2, 1-4. Now look at me today. I know there are people going to say, well, that's not the way it happened in my life. I would much rather follow the paradigm of Scripture and not just someone's experience. The initial physical evidence will be speaking in other tongues. But the ongoing evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. The initial physical evidence is speaking in other tongues. Now, here's the way I say it. Listen carefully. When you receive the infilling, you will speak in other tongues. You're going to receive, and no one is going to have to teach you. I've been in environments with some people that would say they will teach people. No, no, no. I was in an environment some years ago with some people pretty well known. You'd know their names if I mentioned it. And they touted that they taught people how to speak in tongues. And I couldn't help myself. I wanted to get close to see how they were teaching them how to do it. And they got a bunch of people up in front of a bunch of gathering. They said, now repeat after me. See my bow tie. Tie my bow tie. See my bow tie. Tie my bow tie. They said, just keep saying it faster and faster. See my bow tie. And tie my bow tie. And see my. And they said that. No, 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 no. I was watching and listening to that, and I wanted to say, see my right hand. That bothered me so much. Ever feel a spirit of slap come all over you? It just irritated the fire out of me. Something terrible. I thought, that is not the baptism I want, where I'm repeating a bunch of gibberish, see my bow tie, tie my bow tie. But what we do clearly say in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There will come that moment. I feel it now. There will come that moment when you're in the presence of God. You're in a worship service like we've been in today. I felt like I had pogo sticks in my legs. You're in a worship service and the presence of God is here. And all of a sudden you're going to become so limited in your English vernacular. And you're suddenly going to feel like you can't any longer do it in English. Do it in Espanol. Do it in Korean. Do it in whatever your language may be, however you say it, whatever you do. Or if you just speak a good old-fashioned redneck hillbilly. But you call it whatever you will, you're no longer going to be able to do it in the vernacular that you've learned from your childhood. All of a sudden, there's going to be something that's going to want to burst out of you from your innermost belly. There's something that's welling up that you cannot control in your own evidence and in your own power. And listen to this. When that moment comes, don't quench the Spirit. Because I know how the enemy works. Did it for me for years. He'll say, oh, that's not God. That's not God. Now listen to this. I got to tell you this. Because here's where I had the problem. I know you can tell by looking at me. You know, grass doesn't grow on a busy street. I got a problem with being cerebral. Overthinking stuff. Any overthinkers in the house besides me? I overthink everything. In my youngest years, I was like, yeah, but I don't want to be the one doing it. I want you to see this. This will help you as it helped me. Acts 2:4 says, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everyone look at that verse. Who spoke in tongues? Who spoke in tongues? They did. Those believers in that upper room spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you're in an environment, the presence of God is there just like he's here right now. And all of a sudden, you've got this something in your soul. It's like syllables. It's like parts of words. The Spirit will begin to give the utterance, but you've got to do the speaking. You know, for the longest time, I thought God was going to jiggle my tongue. And I was so afraid to be in the flesh. I can't get in the flesh. So afraid of being in the flesh. I was afraid that I was going to be doing something. And so I thought, well, God's going to do it for me. And so I just would open my mouth. Spirit got to be at work. I'd feel the power. The syllables were coming into my spirit. But I was so afraid to get in the flesh, so I thought God was just going to do it for me. And so I just stand there going, ah. My mouth wide open, thinking God was going to jiggle my tongue and he was going to do it through me or something. And I was going to become like some kind of a dummy. God was a ventriloquist. And he was going to move my mouth. I was sitting in a hot seat at a charismatic prayer meeting. 5 or 6 years after I started seeking. I was sitting in a hot seat. And as usual, presence of God was there. I could feel his power all over me. And I was sitting there and they were laying their hands upon me. And they were praying. And like usual, I was had my mouth wide open. And our guest, who had been a Spirit-filled Southern Baptist that had got kicked out of Arkansas, and they were trying to starve him out in our hometown. They found out he was a tongue talker. They were trying to give him the left foot of fellowship and get him out of town, but he wouldn't leave. He wouldn't leave. And he had a gathering of high school students, of which I was a part. This would have been in the early 1970s. And he leaned down and put his mouth near my ear and said, God will not do the speaking for you. You have to speak. Start saying the syllables. There's somebody right now that's feeling this. Just start speaking the syllables in faith. Now, when my grandkids started talking, it didn't sound all that cool at first. How many of you remember your grandkids? Or your children, for that matter? It doesn't even make sense to them. But over time, fluency comes. But ultimately, at first, it doesn't sound like that. I can carry on a conversation with my 3- and 5-year-old now. I couldn't do that at first. In our life, there's going to come that fluency. But you, by faith, have to start speaking what God is putting in your spirit by faith. And you suddenly say, no more English. I'm not going to be limited to that anymore. I'm going to embrace what God is doing in my life. Listen to this. We're going to pray right now. Right now. None of this hang on, turn loose stuff. I'm going to pray a prayer over this entire body. I would not have spoke this message if God didn't, like a gong in my spirit, say, speak on the baptism today. Speak on the baptism today. Talk about the infilling. Because there's people here who desperately need it. You need it more than you even think you need it.
I don't know about all that. I've seen those tongue talkers out there, and some of them are just weird.
I'm not saying it's going to make you odd for God. I will tell you it'll make you the best person you've ever been in your life. Because all of a sudden you're going to go into turbo. All of a sudden God's going to take you, and he's going to put you into overdrive. He's going to suddenly take your life and move you into a dimension of faith, and move you into a dimension of blessing, and move you into a dimension of anointing, where suddenly panoramas of blessing that you didn't even know were out there are going to have your name written all over it. I want this for you. I want every person in this place and every person that calls this church home and every person that's ever going to come here in the days to come, should Jesus tarry, if we're known as nothing else, I want us to be the most Pentecostal, the most charismatic, the most full gospel church in this entire county, in this area region. I want there to be such a power element in this church. I want there to be such a power element. Let me tell you something. After all these years, I want to be more powerful than I've ever been. I want to be more anointed than I've ever been. I want to be more influential than I've ever been. Not that anyone knows who I am. That's the boringest thing on earth. No, so they know who he is. and what he can do for hurting and needy people. They're everywhere. Come on, begin to pray in the Spirit all over this house. Come on, start praying in the Spirit all over this house. There's people who need the baptism in this place. Come on, start praying in the Spirit today all over this house. Come on. Don't wait another moment. Those syllables are there. Start speaking in the Spirit. Come on. There's some of you in this house that you've waited too long. Right now, you have to wait another moment. Start praying in the Spirit. The elements are in your heart. The syllables are already there. By faith, begin to utter them and let God give you the fluency. As the Spirit gives utterance, come on, begin to pray in the Spirit. God's going to fill people with the Holy Ghost today. He told me this week. If we would just be obedient, he'd do the rest. God's going to fill you with the Spirit of God today. You have to wait another moment. You have to wait another hour. And the anointing is falling upon you. The presence, the power, it seems almost within your very reach right now. In the name of Jesus, start worshiping him. Not in English, not in Espanol, not in Korean, not in the native language that you speak, not in that which you have learned. Begin to praise him in other tongues as the Spirit gives. Come on, do it across the house, all over the house. God's baptizing people today. God right now is doing the work in this sanctuary. You don't even have to be hands laid upon you. You don't even have to be standing, even though we are. They were seated in the whole house, and the Spirit of God fell upon their life. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, without a lot of ado, without a lot of rigmarole or jerking or pulling or any of the rest of it, I pray right now in this house that signs, wonders, and miracles would fall across this congregation, and people that have never, for whatever reason, right now, let them start speaking in other tongues as you give them the utterance. You're giving them the syllables. You're giving them the thoughts in their hearts and their mind. Now let them begin to speak in faith. Come on, do it in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing. We thank you that people are going to receive the infilling. They're going to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, and that's going to lead into fruit in their life, love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and self-control. We thank you today for your blessing and your favor in our life. We thank you for what you're doing in our church and what you're doing in our families. And we thank you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the utterance of the Spirit. Receive the infilling. Receive the baptism. Come on. If you've received before, be rebaptized today. Let a new anointing, let a new blessing, let a new fullness fall upon your life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Pray for a fresh touch. Pray for a fresh endowment of power. God is working in this place today. He is moving in this sanctuary. I sense in my spirit there were people even during the message today that under your breath you were beginning to speak in other tongues. That was not just you. That was God at work in you, both the will and to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the infilling. Thank you for the favor. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for the anointing. It makes all the difference. There's a before and there's an after. It'll take us from victims and make us victors. Hallelujah. It'll take us from being overwhelmed to be overcomers today. Hallelujah. It'll take us, oh God, in our life from where we are to where you want us to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of God. Father, anoint your people anew and afresh to do the things we got to do. God, we need the anointing. We need the baptism. We need the infilling. We need the fruit that will come on the heels of that. There's no way we can ever go into the dreams and visions that you're giving us unless your anointing comes, unless your glory falls, unless there's a power element in our life, in our homes, in our families, in our ministry, in our classes, in our outreach, oh God, on the vans, on the buses going to be coming soon, and the things that we're doing, unless there's that anointing, unless there's that blessing, unless there's that fullness, we're in our own energies, we're in our own resources, we're in our own power. But oh God, we need yours. Glory to God. Receive today the infilling. Receive the baptism, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift both of your hands toward heaven and as high as you can reach them. Now I want you to receive this right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, let there be a fresh shower of anointing. that falls on every person in this place today. Every person in the house. Let them leave here as if they have been under a waterfall of blessing and anointing that will take them into the new dimensions of what you've intended for them this week in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their schools, on their buses, in the store aisles, when they pump in gas, wherever they are, even when they go into the bank to make a deposit. Lord, they'll leave a deposit. Glory to God. Thank you, God, for doing your work. Come on, let's put our hands together and give God a great big clap offering in this house today. Jesus breathed over his disciples and said, "Receive." Bear with me. I know it's late. Bear with me. Receive. You don't have to wait another moment. You have to wait another moment. It's going to pour out of you. Do not quench the Spirit. Receive.